wrestling with God in persistent, bold prayer develops strong character, and it prepares us to receive God's answers to our concerns.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
I want to start off by asking you a question here. But when you see this question come up, don't answer it right away, but just really think about it for a moment here. And that question is this: do you trust God's power and promises? Do you trust God's power and promises? I think many of us here would say, yes, yes, I do. But then something happens, right? Something comes along that challenges us. We have to ask ourselves again, do I really trust God? Do I really trust God's power and promises? Well, I think if you're like me, you've discovered that our faith is a living faith, and it is a growing faith, isn't it? It's something that we continue to grow in throughout our life as we walk with God, as we grow in trust with God. And today we're going to read, as we continue our series here in the book of Genesis, we're going to read about a man whose faith was a living faith, but it was also a growing faith. It was an imperfect faith. Anybody else here have an imperfect faith like I do, right? But it was a growing faith. And we're going to read about something that challenged this man's faith and ended up then being a catalyst for a major growth in him in his life of faith. And as we see his story here, we'll also see then that one of the ways that we grow in faith is by wrestling with God. Here we see Jacob. He literally wrestled with God. But all of us, though, wrestle with God in our faith and wrestle with God through prayer. So we'll be looking in Genesis chapters 32 and 33 today. And here's the main idea that I want us to take away. Wrestling with God in persistent, bold prayer develops strong character and prepares us to receive God's answers to our concerns. Now, wrestling in persistent, bold prayer doesn't mean then that God will give us whatever we want. He may, but what I guarantee he will do, though, is develop our character, develop our faith. And it will prepare us then to receive God's answer, whatever that may be. That answer may be exactly what we're praying for, or it may not be, but we will be prepared to receive that answer when we have been a life of consistently, persistently, boldly praying. So before we look at our passage starting in Genesis 32, a little context here. As you know, Jacob had been in the land of his ancestors, where there he had worked hard for a long time under the authority of his father-in-law Laban. But then the time came for him to leave there, to return to the promised land. God told him that it was time for him to go, to leave there, to return to the promised land. And God had promised that he would be with him, that Jacob, he was the next step in this promise that he had made to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, that he was going to make a great nation of him, and that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. So Jacob, it's time to go. But of course, though, Jacob knew that returning to the promised land meant that he was going to encounter someone there, his brother Esau, right? Esau, you may recall, his name means hairy because he was an hairy man, And Jacob was a smooth man, you remember? But we won't go into all of that story now. But he didn't leave on the best terms with Esau, did he? Esau was very angry, and he was planning to kill Jacob. Jacob left. Well, now 20 years have passed, and he's going back, and he knows he's going to see his brother. What's going to happen there? Now, he knows what God has promised him. He knows what God has said. God has told him to go. God has promised to be with him. But here's, but God, you know who's waiting for me there. And you know what he's said. You know what he's like, God. Right? So now then, look at Genesis 32 as he's leaving Paddan Aram and going back then to the promised land. It says, Jacob went on his way. And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." Esau was on his mind, wasn't he? So I knew when he was going there, he was going to have to deal with him. So send some messengers out, give him a little warning. And I think also, Jacob wants his messengers to kind of gauge the reception, right? He didn't want to just show up. He wanted there to be a little advance notice, and they wanted a little gauging of the reaction from Esau. Well, what reaction did he get? What message did Jacob get back? Well, look at verse 6. It says, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him.'" Huh. What would you think? Uh-oh, right? 400 men, also known as an army, right? Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now, what had God said to him? He would be with him. He would bless him. God had his back. But now he hears, but God, Esau's coming with 400 men. He was afraid, distressed. So what did he do? I got to do something. I got to do. What does he do? He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camps and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. See, right? Remember Jacob, the thinker, that he's always manipulating, thinking. And so here he is. God had said that he was with Jacob, but now it's like, I know what I'll do. I'll help God out here. I'll divide. And so if Esau comes, he can only attack half of us and not all of us. Here you see this theme of two camps again. Before, when Jacob called that place Mahanaim, two camps, it meant what? There was the one camp was his camp, Jacob's camp, and what was the other camp? God's camp, the angels that were with him. That was why it was two camps. He already had two camps. Now he's got a different kind of two camps. What two camps is this? His, I'm afraid, I need to do something, I'm going to do this to help God out camp. I don't really trust God's power and promise quite yet, do I? So he divides his people into two camps then. Verse 9, "And Jacob said," now to his credit, he knew where he needed to go. Where do we need to go when we're in trouble? To God, right? Verse 9, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds and steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Do you see some growth in Jacob, some growth in his faith over the last 20 years here? Absolutely. That is a prayer of imperfect faith, isn't it? But it's faith nevertheless, right? He believed God, but yet he was afraid though too. He says, God, I know what you said, but I'm just saying, you do know what's going on here, right? He wasn't done praying just yet though. And he also wasn't done with thinking about, okay, but what can I do though? He says, verse 13, so he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys, a partridge and a pear tree. Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't say that there, does it, right? All right. So verse 16 says, then he handed over to his servants every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterward, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. How's his faith, do you think, at this point? Growing, right? It's a growing faith, but what's he doing? Well, you know, just in case, what's he trying to do? Bribe him, right? Now, you would never do anything like that, would you? I never would. Pray to God, say we're trusting in God, but then think, what can I do to make this more to my advantage? Now, here's the tricky part of that, folks. Isn't there a place for us to use our brains and to think about things and maybe exercise some strategy? Sure thing. Maybe that's what this was, but I kind of have a feeling it's not so much that kind of strategy as it simply is trying to help God out a little bit. So what do we see in Jacob? We see fear. Fear can make us desperate, can't it? Can make us do desperate things. But you know, one of the good things about fear is, and you know what the best desperate thing we can do is, it makes us desperate enough to do what?
Pray.
To pray. To go to God. As we've said before, sometimes, you know what? We've done everything we can, so now what do we do? Well, all we can do now is pray. Well, you know what? That should always be the first thing we do, right? The first thing, the middle thing, and the last thing. Not necessarily the only thing, but definitely always the first thing. And if fear can serve a good purpose, there it is. There's one of them right there. Drives us to God. Drives us to prayer to God. We're told how the angels of God met him. And what? These angels are messengers or servants of God. They're to serve God's servant, Jacob. Again, we don't have to guess how Jacob felt when he sent those messengers out and they came back and said, yep, Esau's on his way. He's coming to meet you. And he's got 400 men with him. Who else had an army? 318 men. Abraham, right? Well, now Esau has a bigger army than Grandpa had. What was in Esau's mind at that point? We don't know, do we? But I know how it looks, what I probably would have thought. Do you think, would you have been afraid? I would. But Jacob prayed. He didn't just, in days past, what would he have done? He would have schemed and tried to figure something out. But here, what does he do? He prays. And then he also had an idea. I'll send some gifts ahead, right? Soften them up a little bit, maybe. But you know what? Jacob wasn't done praying, though. Here's where we read an account then, starting in Genesis 32:22, that is one of the stranger incidents in Scripture. We read this, and it seems like, well, that's weird, but I think it's in there because it's teaching you and me something here today. It certainly taught him something, and I think it can teach you and me something here today as well. What he says, verse 22, that same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. What he was doing, he was taking that which was most precious to him and kind of putting a little distance. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Ouch. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So here we see Jacob, he was afraid, he prayed, and now he engages in a wrestling match. Weird, isn't it? Except that if we look at this whole story and we put it together with some other scripture, like in the book of Hosea that references this, what do we see here? Was this just some random stranger that said, "Hey, you feel like wrestling?" No. This was a messenger of God. And I would say it wasn't just any messenger of God. It wasn't a merely human messenger or a human messenger of God. And I would say it wasn't even an angel. It was God himself. It was, I believe, Jesus, the Son of God. It was the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who is sometimes referred to as the angel of the Lord, I think when we see sometimes in Scripture, you see this reference to there are angels of the Lord, and then there's the angel of the Lord, which I believe is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, who, when he took on human flesh, became known as Jesus. Right? So this was Jesus. This was the Son of God. This was God wrestling with him. Now, who do you think is going to win that match every time? God is, right? But, okay, dads, how many of you have wrestled with your kids and your kids beat you in wrestling, right? Do they really beat you? No. What happens? He let them, right? So do you think Jacob beat God in this wrestling match? No, he didn't. God let him prevail. But you notice what he did, though. It came at a cost, didn't it? When he touched his head, there was going to be a little reminder. See, sometimes when we wrestle with God, we may prevail. We're not really prevailing apart from his will, though, are we? We may prevail, but God may do something that reminds us for the rest of our lives of our dependency on him. Anybody here carry a little scar of one kind or another from wrestling with God? It's to remind us constantly of our need and our dependency. So Jacob wrestled with God. You notice he said that he would not let this man go until he blessed him. Indicating what? Jacob realizes this is no ordinary man. It's not even an angel. This is God, for he says, what? I have seen God face to face. And yet, I've been allowed to live. Now, wait a minute. I thought Scripture says no one has seen God. Well, this is what? That's a different context here, right? Yeah, no one has seen God in his ultimate full essence, his spiritual essence. If we did, I think we'd drop dead like that, right? But in limited fashion here, in this manifestation here, Jacob has seen God face to face and permitted to live, but it cost him something, though, too, to remind him of his constant need and dependency. Well, what happened then? And why was all that? Because Jacob was filled with fear, so he prayed. And then he continued to pray. He wrestled with God over it. I will not let you go until you bless me. And God answered that. And he gave him a new name. Jacob means what? The deceiver. Israel means what? The one who strives with God. Some have said it means a warrior of God, a warrior for God. But it's an indication of his changing and growing faith. He's no longer the deceiver. Now he's the one who wrestles with God. Well, what happened the next day? We're told, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. Right? The circumstance hasn't changed, but what has changed? Jacob's heart. Jacob has been with God. But even so, he still engages in a little strategy here, right? It says, so he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. By the way, what is that indicating? Who he values most, favoritism? Did I mention Jacob's faith was imperfect? Anybody else here have an imperfect faith? Yeah. He himself went on before them, But notice he doesn't stay behind him, though. What does he do? He's out in front then. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. The moment of truth has arrived. What's going to happen? Verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. And Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" And Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." In other words, what's with all those what's with all the animals there? What's that all about? But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And thus he urged him, and he took it. So we see God's answer here then. Went even better than he might have hoped, right? And one wonders, what happened here? Did God come through for him? Absolutely, right? And as we see, was it really necessary for him to send the bribe ahead and do all that? No. Why? Because God was in control of that. Now, some have wondered, now why did Esau bring those 400 men? Did he start out with bad intent and then God changed his heart? Maybe. Some have said maybe Esau had a right heart, he went with a good heart, but he brought 400 because he didn't know if he could trust his brother, right? So we don't know whatever was in Esau's heart when he started out, but we know what was in his heart when he met with him, and I think we know, too, why his heart was what it was, right? God had worked in Esau's heart, too. Whenever that was, God had worked in Esau's heart. So fear drove Jacob to wrestle with God. And God answered that. Now, you and I, we wrestle with God too. Now, it isn't some stranger who shows up in the middle of the night here in a physical wrestling match. How do we wrestle with God? We wrestle with God in prayer. You know, that's something we see in Scripture. Scripture, the Apostle Paul even talks then of how he and some of his co-workers, how they have wrestled in prayer for people. How many of you know that prayer, that sometimes prayer can feel exhausting and draining like a wrestling match, can it? So we wrestle with God in prayer. And I want to read a passage here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. This is my favorite scripture passage on prayer. It really is. It really is. And I think there's something wonderful that, now again, this was not written originally in English, was it? But it's interesting how this works out in English. Something I want you to notice here. But before we do that, let's look at Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. It says, "Ask, and it will be given to you." This is prayer, right? "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Isn't that a wonderful passage on prayer there? Which Jesus is telling us here, what? To ask, seek, knock. And here's the thing that I find interesting about this. This wasn't written originally in English, was it? It was Greek. Well, he spoke it in Aramaic. It was written in Greek. And now we see it translated into English. And what do you see? Have you ever thought they've seen that? Ask, A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. What's happening here? What is it? This is, we're being told to do something here that it increases with intensity. This implies persistence and boldness and intensity and ramping up in intensity. It's one thing to ask, isn't it? It's another thing to seek. And it's quite another thing then to knock. You see the process, how this unfolds chronologically? We ask, and then we keep our eyes open and we're seeking. We're expecting God to answer. And then knock means what? Is this it? Is this God's answer? Knocking on the door, right? So it's an increase in expectation and persistence, in boldness. Ask. It has been suggested, and the tense of that verb form there is such that it could be translated this way: ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. You know, here and there are some other story parables Jesus told in which he is encouraging people to do what? To be persistent. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep asking, believing God will answer. And then he gives that wonderful illustration of an argument from the lesser to the greater. By the way, what did Jesus think about human nature? You know, Jesus was so kind and loving and gracious and merciful. And he was all of that. But what was his theology on human nature? Pretty accurate, right? What does he say about human nature? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, because we are, aren't we? Yeah, if we want to go around comparing ourselves to others, maybe this person isn't as bad as this one and so forth. But that's not really good or evil. Good or evil is God's definition and God's standard, isn't it? And so God says, if you, and you're evil, and you are, all right? Even you, as an evil person, as an evil parent, you desire to give good gifts to your children. Well, how much more so then do you think your Heavenly Father, who is good, desires to give good gifts to his children? Right? Now, of course, this verse means then that if we ask and keep on asking, if we seek and keep on knocking, then God is going to give us exactly what we were asking for, right? No. What's happening? Now, it may be that God does indeed give us exactly what we were asking for. But generally what that means is what? God is going to give us good things from that. And it may be what we are asking for. It may be something better than what we were asking for. Or it may be silence right now, because there is a good thing, there is a better answer, which is ultimately what? In God's presence, in the new heaven, in the new earth. We don't know how God is going to answer this, but what he does promise is that when we are bold and persistent, he will give good things to us. Whatever form that may take, whenever it may be. And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more so does the Heavenly Father, right? Wrestle with God in prayer boldly, persistently. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Well, so what? What do you want me to do with this? I want to remind us where we started, that wrestling with God in persistent, bold prayer develops strong character, and it prepares us to receive God's answers to our concerns, just like it did for Jacob. It can do for you. It can do for me. It changes us, and it prepares us for God's answer, whatever that may be. So I want to ask you that question I started with. Do you trust God's power and promises? Doesn't mean that you can trust God to always do what you want when you want. That's not truly trusting God, is it? Do you trust His character? Do you trust His power? Do you trust His promises? Do you persist in prayer? God wants us to pursue Him boldly and persistently, not to give up. Why? Because it's one of the reasons, I think, is because it's through prayer that God does His work by His Spirit of changing us on the inside and preparing us for God's provision. Finally, then, do you accept God's answers? Because sometimes it's not going to be the answer that you want. It's not the answer I want. But what I can guarantee you, though, I promise you, whether we understand that or accept it now, it will be good. He is not going to give you a snake instead of a fish. He's not going to give you a scorpion instead of an egg, right? It will be good. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this precious promise we have in Your word. God, may we follow the example of Jacob here when he went immediately to You, when circumstances were such that he became fearful. He went to You and he prayed. And Lord, he continued to pray. He persisted in prayer. He was bold in that prayer. And You answered. God, may we be bold and persistent in prayer. May we wrestle in You so that You might develop and grow our faith, develop our character, prepare us to receive Your answer, whatever that might be, because we know that it will be good. So we thank You for that, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.